We're continuing our expositional series through the book of Exodus, and specifically looking at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon, we'll be studying the fourth commandment found in verses 8 through 11. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the Lord Sabaoth. Father, you are the one who gives rest to your people. Father, we thank you for the grace and blessing of your law, the Ten Commandments. As we think of the first three we've looked at, and now today, we thank you for the goodness and grace that is seen in your Sabbath command. We pray that you cause our hearts to rejoice and to delight in your law for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've now come down to the fourth commandment. We've come to the end of the first table of the law. Remember, the first table of the law relates to our worship of God, our loving of Him, and now we've come to the end. It's the first four commandments, now we come to the fourth. Let me give you a real quick recap of the first three commandments. The first commandment answered the question, who are we to worship? The answer is the one true God, Yahweh. The second commandment answers the question, how are we to worship Him? The answer is in the way He has appointed in His Word. The third commandment answers the question, in what manner or attitude are we to worship this God? The answer is to approach God in the manner of holy reverence in speech and in heart. So we've seen the who, the how, and the what manner of worship. Now we come to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment answers the question, when are we to worship God? The goal for this afternoon is to not answer that question just yet. Lord willing, we'll answer that question next time. We'll look at this commandment, what it teaches, what it forbids, what it requires, the application. But for this afternoon, I want to answer all of the objections of this command on the front end. I have a couple of reasons for this. First, I want to answer all these objections to the fourth commandment on the front end so that your mind won't be filled with distractions when we actually get to what this command teaches. Where in the back of your head, you're thinking of different objections you may have heard or maybe thinking. When we get to the command, Lord willing, next time, we'll just be able to delight in what it teaches. And we don't have to think through all the different objections. So that's one reason. So this afternoon, we're really going to get to the hard, nitty-gritty work, and then next time, we'll get to the fruit of it and just delight and enjoy the Sabbath. Second, by beginning this way, it really sets the foundation of the importance of the command and its relevance for us today. So therefore, next time, after seeing it, that after this sermon, hopefully, I mean, really, the main goal of this sermon is after this sermon, you'll see that the fourth commandment applies to you today. And that really is going to be the goal. And then next time, we'll see what it teaches. But this sets the foundation, so when we get to what it teaches, you know it applies. You don't have to be asking those questions while we're going through the different applications. You know for sure it will apply. So answering these objections to this command this afternoon and next time, we'll really study what this command teaches. And the two main questions I want to answer this afternoon related to the fourth commandment are these two questions. Does it still apply to us today? And why the change from Saturday to Sunday? So I want to cover those objections now. And then again, next time we will just enjoy and delight in what this command teaches and its blessing for us. But I really want to cover those two big questions. Because those two big questions on does it apply today and why the change of day, That's where all the controversy surrounds this commandment. So we'll try to tackle both of those this afternoon. But before we look at that first question, let's read once more the fourth commandment aloud. And remember, this is the commandment that, of all the Ten Commandments, this is the longest commandment. It's the one that's given the most words to. So let me read this one aloud for us again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first question I want us to answer is, does this fourth commandment still apply to you today? Still apply to Heritage Baptist today? I ask this question because this is one in which many Christians have asked and continue to ask and is debated. Now, you may have noticed so far we haven't asked this question in relation to the first three commandments. Why so with this one? You know, the first three we weren't really asking, does this one apply? But with this one, I am. Why are we asking it with this commandment? What makes the fourth commandment so controversial or doubted? Well, the main theological reason many Christians have rejected the fourth commandment as binding today is not simply the fact that they think the fourth commandment itself is obsolete, but in fact that they believe the entire Ten Commandments as given by God to Moses are obsolete. Let me explain. So I kind of want to give you maybe their argument first, and then we'll go and see what, and then go through those objections. Let me explain as we think through it. There are many Christians, especially those who may be characterized more as dispensational, if you've heard that word before, really just meaning they see more discontinuity between the Old Testament and New Testament. And because they see the Old Testament and New Testament as the discontinuity, as so much discontinuity, they see the Ten Commandments as given by God to on Mount Sinai as only for Israel. The Ten Commandments are only for Israel. And for the New Testament believer, for the New Covenant believer, for Christians today, they would say those Ten Commandments are only for Israel, and they're not for you. They're not for us today. They would teach this. The Ten Commandments are only connected to Israel. They're only connected to God's national people. So in this view, they would see the Ten Commandments as similar to how we would view the ceremonial and civil laws that we looked at the beginning of this series. They would just see the Ten Commandments as more civil and ceremonial laws. So just like those civil and ceremonial laws are temporary and done away with, they would see the Ten Commandments as the same way. They would, in fact, many of the scholars, dispensational scholars, would say all the laws in the Old Testament, they're all temporary. It's all just under the Old Covenant. So this is a popular view of dispensationalists, or even people that would be called New Covenant theology. Both of those have this emphasis on the distinction, discontinuity between the Old and New Covenant. And this view has really only become popular within the last 100 years or so. Now you may hear that and then respond by asking, well, how is it that the other 9 commandments apply but not the fourth? This is a great question, because most Christians, I don't know too many, where they would say some form of the other 9 commandments do apply today, but the fourth they would reject. And this is a great question, because even dispensationalists today who reject the 10 commandments as given by Moses as applicable for today, they would still say that commands to worship him alone, to not worship idols, to reverence his name, to obey his parent, to obey your parents, to not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not lie, not covet, that all of those are applicable for today. Well, why is it that some would see those 9 commandments as binding and reject the fourth commandment? The answer is this. They only see those other 9 commandments as binding because they are repeated as commands in the New Testament. Okay, so that would be the argument. The argument would say, we only believe the other 9 commandments as binding, not because of the 10 commandments, because we do away with the 10 commandments. We only see them as binding because at some point in the New Testament, they were mentioned as commands. And that's why we follow them. For them, if those commandments were not repeated in the New Testament, then they would not be applicable for Christians today. So hopefully you're following me here. I'm trying to play devil's advocate, trying to give you not give you a straw man argument, but give you their argument on why they believe the fourth commandment doesn't apply. They would then teach that these nine commandments are binding just because the New Testament repeats them. It has nothing to do with Moses or the two tablets or Mount Sinai. And that's why they argue that the fourth commandment is not mentioned in the New Testament. Therefore, that command is not valid for us today. So that is the argument. The argument against the validity of the Ten Commandments in general, as given by Moses, and then specifically the argument against the fourth commandment because they would say it's not repeated in the New Testament. So hopefully I've done a good job of showing you that view, that opposing view. Now let me point a few major holes in the logic of this theology, and we'll address them as we go. First, the fourth commandment is mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. Okay? So one of the points in this objection is that the fourth commandment, the other nine commandments are mentioned, but the fourth commandment is not. Well, that's actually wrong. The Lord Jesus speaks of the Sabbath in his ministry, specifically in regard to his dispute with the Pharisees. If you remember, this event is recorded in all three synoptic gospels. We actually already looked at it in the Gospel of Mark, back in Mark chapter 2, but it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 2, and then Luke chapter 6. If you remember the story, the Pharisees are upset at Jesus' apostles because they're plucking grain on the Sabbath. And later they're upset with Jesus because he heals a man on the Sabbath. It's not because Jesus violated any of God's laws on the Sabbath, but he violated their own man-made laws about the Sabbath. And Jesus responds in those texts not by abrogating the Sabbath or saying, I've done away with the Sabbath, but he corrects their wrong interpretation of it. He first gives them an example of when David and his men ate the showbread when in need, emphasizing the aspect of the reality of the works of mercy and necessity. But then the Lord Jesus makes this statement, which as we look next time on the teaching of this command is very instructive. But Jesus says this. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. So you look at this passage that's mentioned in all synoptic gospels. Is Jesus speaking specifically about the Sabbath? In it, Jesus does not say that the Sabbath has been done away with. Instead, he rightly teaches and interprets the fourth commandment for the Pharisees. He says the Sabbath was made for man. It's made for the good of man. It's a gracious command of man, and you Pharisees are making it a burden. It's made for the good of man. You're making it a burden by adding all these additional laws to follow. And Jesus' interpretation is the right one, for he is the Lord over the Sabbath. Why? Because he's the Lord who created the Sabbath. He is the lawgiver himself. So their interpretations are fallible and wrong. Now, that's just one story I mentioned. The Sabbath comes up throughout the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, all throughout. But I mentioned that one story because it's very specific and it happens in the gospel accounts and it's the Lord Jesus speaking about it. Therefore, the fourth commandment is taught in the New Testament and it's specifically taught by the Lord Jesus when he's disputing those like the Pharisees. So the argument that the fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, well, that's just wrong. And if that's the foundation of one's reason to reject the validity of this command, well, that foundation is made of straw. Also, when Jesus quotes the different Ten Commandments, for example, we looked at that with the rich young ruler. He's quoting them as authoritative, isn't he? Right? He's quoting them as scripture. Think about with the rich young ruler when Jesus walks through the second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10. He's walking through them as authoritative, as scripture. It's not commands he's speaking simply from his own authority, but he's quoting from the Ten Commandments themselves. He's quoting the Old Testament, showing that these Ten Commandments, as written in the Old Testament, are binding upon Christians today. Because that's a question you'd ask, those other nine commandments, where do they get their authority from? Aren't they quoted from the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament have no more authority? Their authority comes from the Old Testament itself when they're quoted. In addition, we'll talk more about this in relation to our second question, but the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath, is mentioned throughout the New Testament letters. It's the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, in which Christians gather together to worship. You see this example given throughout the New Testament in the early church in Acts and letters of Paul. Also in the Apostle John, this is where John in the book of Revelation, he mentions the day, the Lord's Day. We're on that later, but just note that the fourth commandment is repeated by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament following throughout the rest, as we think of even under the New Covenant. So I mentioned those. Those are just initial reactions or responses to that first aspect of rejecting the fourth commandment. Just showing you a few of the logical holes, because the fourth commandment is repeated, and then the Ten Commandments are repeated and quoted as authoritative. So that goes against both of those aspects of the fourth commandment not being repeated, and then the Ten Commandments only applying to Israel. So we must reject the argument that the fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament. We've debunked that. Second, we must beware of building an entire theology around that of silence. Think about this audacious claim. You only follow commands in the Old Testament if they're repeated in the New Testament. Well, there's many issues with that logic. First, there are many commands in the Old Testament that are implications of the moral law that are not repeated in the New Testament. For example, the sin of incest, that command is not repeated in the New Testament. Is incest sin in the New Covenant? I don't know. Maybe not for some people because it's not repeated in the New Testament. But we would say yes because it's application from God's enduring moral law. It's applications from do not commit adultery. It's applications from His enduring law. However, for those who see a stark contrast between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, they don't have a good argument to sustain that incest is a sin if they only go by New Testament commands. And then third, it just wouldn't make sense that 9 out of 10 commandments made it to the New Covenant. Right? Why would God keep the other 9 but not this one? Not the fourth commandment? Is that command not important anymore? The command of rest, the command of setting aside a day for His worship? It's clear from the early church in the New Testament, early church history, post-apostolic history, that God's people did set aside a day to rest and to worship Him. I mean, actually, we see it even today, semblance in our own worship. Even though many people have rejected this command, we still see its semblance today. Think about it. Why is it that almost every church you know gathers on Sundays to worship? Why is that? Why do we gather on Sunday? That's interesting. It's not just a coincidence. There's a theological reason to it. Why aren't Christian churches gathering for corporate worship on Monday morning? Well, it could be because there's originally a theological reason and foundation for gathering on Sundays. In fact, there's 2,000 years of history of the Christian Sabbath. There's 4,000 years of history of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. So those are just a few major holes in that argument of rejecting the validity of the Christian Sabbath. So those are just a negative response to that argument. Now for the rest of the time, I want to give you a positive argument for the biblical reason for the application of the fourth commandment today. Like I said, I'm going through a lot of these arguments so I can get these objections out of the way to show that this commandment applies, and then next time we'll get to what this commandment teaches. So hopefully just stay with me for the rest of this sermon. But now let's look at the positive argument. We've looked at how to respond to the argument of rejecting it, but what is the theology that teaches the fourth commandment is continuing? Here I want to make two main points. First, the unique nature of the Ten Commandments as a whole, and then spend most of my time on the aspect of the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. Okay, so two main points, theological points that I think are the most important to see the validity of the fourth commandment is that the unique nature of the Ten Commandments, all of them, and then seeing the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. All right, first, let's look at the unique nature of the Ten Commandments. I've already fleshed out this point in one of the introductory sermons on the Ten Commandments, but I think it's worth noting again in summary form. Let me do that real quick, and we'll spend most of our time on the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. But the Ten Commandments throughout the Bible, they're seen as unique compared to all the other commands in the Old Testament. For it's only the Ten Commandments that were written by God's own finger, so to speak, upon stone tablets. No other law does God do this with. Then it's only the Ten Commandments that are placed in the Ark of the Covenant. God could have made the Ark of the Covenant big enough to put all of His commandments in there. But He places only the Ten that are written by His finger on stone tablets. Then when Jesus quotes one of the commandments, He usually, not all the times, but He usually quotes them in bundles. He usually, when He quotes one command, usually quotes another with it, highlighting the fact that they are a unit. The Apostle Paul would do this. When he quotes one command, he usually links a couple more with it. Therefore, the Old Testament itself places, and we see it's the New Testament, places this emphasis on the Ten Commandments as a unique position among the rest of God's laws. Those who reject the fourth commandment really reject the Ten Commandments as given by God to Moses. They reject the unique nature of the Ten Commandments. They don't differentiate between the Ten Commandments and any other command as God does. They act as if God's laws are the same in the Old Testament, that they're all abrogated and done away in the New Covenant. There's no nuance between the Ten Commandments and the other laws. It's all one and the same. There's no distinction between civil, ceremonial, and moral. They're just all God's laws of the Old Testament, and we do away with them. So that's the first positive argument, is that we see in Scripture a distinct, unique nature of the Ten Commandments. The second argument, which I think is the most important and most substantial in favor of the validity of the fourth commandment, is this. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Meaning the Sabbath did not begin at Mount Sinai with Moses. It didn't begin with Israel. It began in the beginning at creation. The Sabbath command existed well before Mount Sinai. This is huge. Let me first show you why that is the case, and then explain why this delivers a death blow to the belief that the fourth commandment should be done away with. This really is a theological death blow. We see this truth in our passage this afternoon in the fourth commandment itself. Look at both verse 8 and verse 11 with me. Verse 8 of chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's verse 8. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Even with verse 8 and 11, I want to note two key aspects about the wording of this command. First, in verse 8, God tells His people to remember the Sabbath day. Key word, remember. Why is that important? Because this is not a new command. If this was a new command, He couldn't say remember. But He says remember. He's pointing back, calling them to remember something He's already told them. And we know this to be the case because even in our study of the book of Exodus so far, if you remember way back in Exodus chapter 16... If you remember back then, when God's people were in the wilderness, you remember God provided manna for His people? Then God commanded them not to gather the manna on what day? Do you remember that in Exodus chapter 16? The Sabbath day. Whoa, there's a Sabbath in the wilderness? I thought the Sabbath was connected to Mount Sinai or the Ten Commandments. No, even in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, God commands, He says, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. He tells them to collect enough on the sixth day so that they don't go out on the seventh day. Remember, some of them went out on the seventh day and there was no manna there. Because He said on the Sabbath, you need to rest. Moses later tells God's people in verse 25, He says, eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Okay, that's Moses telling God's people in the wilderness before Mount Sinai, yeah, we gather on 6 days, but the seventh day we're not gathering. The Lord has already provided for us. So that's even in the book of Exodus. Only four chapters before the giving of the law, it's clear that the Sabbath command was in effect. The Ten Commandments were not what affected the Sabbath command. Just like all the other nine commands, these are commands written on our hearts. These are commands that were in effect from the beginning. And we see it especially here in Exodus chapter 16. So the Sabbath was observed before Mount Sinai. That's why the word remember in the fourth commandment is key. They were to remember this command. God already gave it to them. It wasn't anything new for God's people after Mount Sinai. It was His command to them beforehand. Now, the strongest case of the validity of the fourth commandment is found in verse 11. So we see that it did exist prior to Mount Sinai, which that's important. But some may say, well, that's still Israel. I mean, it's still Israel, maybe, and they'll just argue somehow that it still doesn't apply. Okay, well, look at verse 11, though. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When God gives this command, the fourth commandment, this command of the Sabbath, He bases it upon creation. When He made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. This reference doesn't take us back to the wilderness. It takes us all the way back to creation as recorded in Genesis chapter 2. After creating the entire cosmos in 6 literal days, the Bible says, beginning in Genesis 2:2 that Brother Carlos read for us, it says, and on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of the work He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of His work that He had done in creation. It goes all the way back to creation. Even in the fourth command, the quotation is from Genesis 2. It's going all the way back. I want to note 3 aspects of the Sabbath as a creation ordinance as it relates to the fourth commandment. First, we see the basis of our keeping the Sabbath is actually upon imitation of God at creation. You see that? For God worked creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Right? We're imitating God. This fourth command is an imitation of God at creation. Well, why did God rest? Well, we know it's not because God was tired. He's all powerful. Why did He rest? He rested to enjoy His creation. As we see here from the fourth commandment, He did so to set an example for us, for our good. Right, man wasn't created for Sabbath. Sabbath was created for man. This is what Jesus means when He says the Sabbath was made for man. God rested so that we may imitate Him, for the Sabbath was made for us. Not so that God could get rest from work. I mean, the term Sabbath itself means rest in Genesis 2:2. Sabbath means rest. He rested, for He is finished with His work of special creation in 6 days. And the fourth commandment teaches that we are to emulate God in this way. 6 days work, 1 day rest. And that just makes me ask the question as we think of application today. If it was good enough for God, then clearly the fourth commandment is good enough for us. Right? If He worked 6 days and rested 1 day, clearly we could work 6 days and work and rest 1 day. Right? Are we too good or too sufficient that we don't need the Sabbath? What audacity to say to the Lord, the one who created us, yeah, you can have a Sabbath, but not us. We're good. I mean, it's just like the Israelites in the wilderness. God's giving them blessings in the Sabbath and in the manna, double fold on the 6th day, and they still break His command by going out on the 7th day. He is all sufficient, and they still want more. Second, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God blesses the Sabbath. It's not only for us to imitate Him, but He blesses the Sabbath. What does it mean to bless the Sabbath? One aspect is He's tying this blessing upon those who find rest in Him on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is this day of unique blessing upon the Lord. Then thirdly, God sanctifies the Sabbath in Genesis 2:3. It ends by saying He made it holy. God set aside the Sabbath day for holy purposes. He made it holy. For only the holy God can consecrate things to be holy. And He makes the Sabbath day holy. A unique, special day, not just for God's people, because this is a creation ordinance. This is for all people. Think of all the creation ordinances. What are the creation? Name a few. You can yell out loud. What's a creation ordinance? Marriage. Is marriage only for Christians? No. It's a creation ordinance. It's for all of society. It's for the flourishing of society. Marriage. To have that covenant. That covenant between and faithfulness for life between two people. Right? That's for all people. The Sabbath is for all people. It's for the good of society. Really, that I would say you could argue that the Sabbath is on the same plane as the importance of marriage. Okay, because they're all creation ordinances. And there's something foundational about the creation ordinances. These are the first things God wanted to ordain. The very first things. He created us in His image, male and female. Then He ordains marriage and family, procreation through in the sphere of family, the importance of families there. Then He ordains work and rest in the Sabbath. So we see these important things that they are just foundational to just not to the Christian life, but just human flourishing, you could say. Just human society. This alone should prove the validity and the importance of the Sabbath. For it's one of the first things in which God ordains at creation. It's one of the fundamental aspects of humanity and society. Again, it's on the same level as marriage, family, work, gender distinction, creation in the image of God. It's as fundamental as those as functioning of humanity and society. So if the Lord God has exemplified, blessed, and sanctified the Sabbath, who are we to carelessly just disregard it? Well, our culture's already disregarded a lot of them, right? We've already disregarded marriage. We've disregarded gender distinction. Disregard being made in God's image. Well, let's disregard the value of work on 6 days and the value of rest. How does this prove that the fourth commandment applies to you today, though? That it's a creation ordinance, okay? It's a creation ordinance. How does that prove that this commandment applies to us today? Well, one of the arguments against the validity of the fourth commandment was that it was tied to the Ten Commandments, and it's only for Israel. Well, we see here clearly from Genesis and Exodus that that's not true. The Sabbath command existed in the wilderness before the giving of law, and more importantly, as written within the fourth commandment, is based upon the fact that it was established at creation. We don't do away with marriage because it's in the Old Testament. We don't do away with the gender distinctions because it's, I guess that may be a theological point coming soon down the track as well. There's no real gender distinctions in the New Testament. Paul says male and female, we're all the same. We can't go by the creation ordinance. That's in the Old Covenant. Male and female, that's not really taught. Well, we know it's taught in the New Testament, but we see that clear distinction in the Old Testament command. So this command is not a command only for Israel. This command is not one that's just ceremonial or civil. No, this command, the Sabbath command, is as enduring as the ordinance of marriage, as enduring as the ordinance of family, as work. But this one's even more special in a sense because this one has holy purposes. Specifically, the day that we say those ordinances don't matter is a day in which we say that this one doesn't matter. Which I mentioned before, but this really is happening. Once this creation ordinance was done away in the church, which was only about 40 or 50 years in our culture, think of blue laws, all those sorts of things. Well, there's probably many here that grew up with blue laws in America. Who grew up with blue laws in America? Probably. Yeah, so there's some. All right, so that's still within our own generation of our culture and our churches seeing the value of that, but that is no longer 40, 50 years ago. Well, you saw what happened with the purity of marriage soon after, rejected in our own country. I mean, ultimately, first with no-fault divorces in the 70s, and then biblical marriage desecrated in our country with the recent ruling in 2012, including homosexuality within it. But through these two arguments of the unique nature of the Ten Commandments and the truth that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, you see, the fourth commandment cannot be done away with. Instead, it still applies today. For it's part of God's enduring holy law and based upon his ordinances at creation. No matter how much we want to do hermeneutical gymnastics to try to explain it away or reject it, we cannot, for it's God's laws. It's God's law and it's written on our hearts. We know we must follow it as well. Now, before we answer the next question, which is why the change in days, I want to address one New Testament passage real quickly that opponents usually use to cite against keeping the fourth commandment. And I'll just address this one passage, but this passage really applies to two or three other New Testament passages that are used. But the passage I want to look at is Colossians 2:16. The Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians 2:16. He says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a moon or a Sabbath." Here someone looks at Colossians 2:16 and says, oh, there you go. It says Sabbath, which must mean that he says you shouldn't pass judgment on people with that. And they'll say that's referring to the fourth commandment and it's been done away with. Here the Apostle Paul is not referring to the fourth commandment, to the Sabbath, but he's referring to other Jewish feast days and other Sabbaths. We know this because the phrase used specifically here, festival, new moon, and Sabbath, is a packaged phrase throughout the Old Testament referring to special Jewish feast days and Sabbath days that are not related to the weekly Sabbath day. When Paul says, let no one pass judgment upon you, he means that don't let the false teachers in Colossae have no right to judge the salvation of the Colossians for refusing to enter into pagan practices and for refusing to observe Old Testament ceremonial laws. Now, again, I can't preach that whole sermon here, but that's really just a fruit of that passage. But the big thing is that passage and other passages like it, some people will try to finagle a way to say, oh, that's meaning the weekly Sabbath and it must be done away with. But that's not what's being taught here in Colossians and anywhere else in the New Testament. So hopefully I answered the main questions. I know we went pretty quick. I hit some of the high points. But hopefully I answered the main questions and objections of the validity of the fourth commandment for Christians today. If you want to talk more about that or have more questions, I'm always free to talk about these things and specifically God's law and the gospel and what the Bible teaches. So if you have more questions, if I didn't uncover every single rock here and there on this topic, then please text me or call me. But the answer includes the unique nature of the Ten Commandments and the aspect of the Sabbath being creation ordinance, not it being created at Mount Sinai. Last question I want us to look at is why the Sabbath train changed from Saturday to Sunday. And that's a really important question. For those of us who see the fourth commandment as binding for Christians today, how are we to understand this change from Saturday to Sunday? As we'll see next time in looking at the fourth commandment and what it teaches, the moral law being taught is 6 days we are to work and one day we are to rest, to Sabbath. The moral enduring law is the principle of 6 days of work and one day of rest. In respect to the day of the Sabbath, we must rely upon positive law to know what day. Now, I mentioned that term positive law a few weeks ago, but positive laws are laws specifically given by God for a specific people and for a specific time. So think of it this way. The law that's written on our hearts, the moral law, is 6 days work, one day rest. That's written on all of our hearts, just like the other 9 commandments are written on our hearts. We know this to be true. However, we need positive law. We need God to specifically tell us which day to set aside for holy purposes. That's something our heart doesn't know. That's something we need him to specifically tell us. And in the old covenant, his positive law was Saturday, the last day of the week. Think of the 7th day of creation when God rested. However, in the New Testament, the positive law is the day of the rest. The positive law for the day of rest is to be Sunday, no longer Saturday. And we see this taught in a number of ways in the New Testament. Let me list a few. I know I've given you all a lot of different lists today. But first, I mentioned this previously, but the Apostle John mentions the Lord's day in Revelation 1:11. I think there's a lot of weight, theological weight, to that reference that the Apostle John mentions. The Lord's day. He's writing this around 95 AD, and he's referring to a specific day that's uniquely set aside for God. And the only similar Greek construction is Lord's Supper. Okay? As the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. Well, when we think of the Lord's Supper, well, what is the Lord's Supper? Well, we all have all sorts of different suppers, right? Different times we eat food. But there's one supper that says it's the Lord's Supper. That one supper is to be for holy purposes that I've ordained. That is the Lord's Supper. It's that one supper that he has set aside for us to do as a church, as an ordinance. In the same way that the Lord has a supper, he has a day. It's the Lord's day. That he says, you set it, yeah, you have all these other days, but that day you set aside for holy purposes. Just like that one supper, you do it that one day. We see it with the Greek construction of the Lord's day in Revelation and then Lord's Supper elsewhere. Now, what day is this? The Lord's day. It's clear first by example throughout the New Testament, throughout the early church, God's people met and worshiped on the first day of the week, on the Sunday. A few of those scriptural examples are Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. But that's only a couple. I could give you a whole host more. But the apostolic example is clear. Sunday was the Lord's day for God's people. Sunday was the Christian Sabbath. Now, why? Why the change from Saturday to Sunday? Well, the main reason is because Christ rose on a Sunday. The Lord changed it from Saturday to Sunday because the new covenant was inaugurated. And Christ rose from the grave and defeated sin, defeated Satan, defeated death. His resurrection was so paradigm shifting in redemptive history. God said, I must change the day, my day. I must change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the eighth day, or you could say the first day. That resurrection was so changed redemptive history was the climax. They said that seventh day was actually pointing to one day we'll have an eighth day. We'll have a first day. This is why, really, every Sunday we meet, we're honoring and celebrating the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We don't just do that on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday we meet, we are celebrating the truth of the resurrection. We're not meeting on Saturday. We're meeting on Sunday because Christ is not in the grave. It's not the old covenant. Christ has come. The fulfillment of promises, the promise keeper and the promise fulfiller of the old covenant has come. He has taken up that those works and he has rested on our behalf. Then, not only did Jesus rise on this day, but every other post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, guess what day it takes place on? Sunday. Every time Jesus comes back, post-resurrection appearance, takes place on a Sunday. Now, if I had to guess, now this is just a guess, when the Lord Jesus is coming back, now I don't know this for sure, I would guess he's going to come back on a Sunday, right? All right, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to give you any predictions on what Sunday is going to be. It's not 2021 or whatever the case may be. We don't know when he's coming back, but I would have a sanctified guess on it being on a Sunday, his day. So on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, we look back at the very beginning, at creation, but we also remember and honor Christ's resurrection on this day as well. And we look forward to his second coming and how our mortal bodies will be raised and glorified as the Lord's was on that first Lord's Day. So as we conclude our message, I know this was a lot more technical than most messages, but I want to get all those objections out of the way so next time we just relax and enjoy and delight in the Sabbath and what it teaches. But what are we to take from it? Well, really, the big idea that I said at the beginning is hopefully everybody's going to leave here thinking, yeah, the Bible teaches the fourth commandment still applies to us today. It still applies to everyone everywhere, for it's part of God's moral enduring law. I also hope that along the way, what we did this afternoon can be a good model for you on learning how to read and study the Bible, to read the Bible as one book, not as individual verses taken out of context, or as viewing Old Testament and New Testament as so in contrast or disconnected from one another. For what we did this morning is an example of interpreting Scripture with Scripture. It's a key principle in studying the Scriptures and understanding their meaning. I know we went pretty quickly through a number of passages, and we were in the weeds a good bit theologically, but this is really foundational in truly understanding the fourth commandment. So Lord willing, next time, now we've gotten through these main objections, we'll get to, again, simply enjoy and delight in the beauty and the goodness of the Sabbath. Let's close in prayer.